as you can see, the pastoral epistles are extremely practical. Amen? I mean, think about chapter 3. Pastor, deacons, and now, tonight, probably the most important verse in all three pastoral epistles is 1 Timothy 3:15, which talks about the pillar and ground of the truth. So, I will give a chocolate bar to anyone who can give me the proper pronunciation of the Greek word for deacon. You got to raise your hand. Was that you, Eldon, or was that you, Nathan? Say again. You're close, but I can't hear you. I'm old. My hearing is going. Then the next hand up was Brent. Okay, Brent gets it. Okay. All right, that's all the bars I got for tonight. Sorry. Diakonos and Episkopos and Presbyteros and Poimen. Those are the four Greek words that we have focused on in 1 Timothy 3. Not that we're about the Greek, but sometimes it's quite interesting. As you'll see Sunday night, when we talk about that scarlet thread that Rahab put out her window, and the other words for thread. Ooh, you're going to love that. Anyway, tonight, as in a very rare situation, we're just going to look at one verse because it is so powerful and says so much. So verse 15, meditate. Oops. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So that last phrase is our title, the pillar and ground of the truth. Let's pray. Lord, give us wisdom. Teach us tonight about your church. We love you and thank you for your church. We can be a part of it and know that it's yours and you'll take care of it. Lord, we pray that we would learn things tonight that would help us serve you. Guide us in your truth. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So notice how thou oughtest to behave thyself. In other words, God didn't give us a whole lot of specific guidelines for how to run a local church, but he gave us a few. He did give us very explicit instructions about who the officers should be, which we just got finished studying, the pastors and deacons. But here he's talking about how to behave, and there are some things that he did give us in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 14, we'll look at a couple in this chapter. Now, 1 Corinthians 14, the reason why it has so much practical is because the Corinthian church was such a mess and causing so many problems with their misunderstanding of the gifts. So here's a couple of guidelines he gave us. Verse 26, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto what? Edifying. So there's a guideline, isn't it? That it should be edifying when we come to God's house. While you're in the chapter, look at verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. So when we come to church, it shouldn't be confusing what we're learning or what we're being taught, what we're hearing from God's word. It should be something we can understand, something we can relate to, something we can apply to our own lives. Amen? Shouldn't be confusing. God is not the author of confusion. Then verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. So there are three very good guidelines for how to behave ourselves in the church of God. Let all things be done decently and in order. And remember, the context of 1 Corinthians 14 is tongues and prophecy. And now, probably 80% of the quote-unquote Christian churches in the world definitely do not do things in order, do they? If you've got 100 people all speaking in tongues at the same time, is that in order? No. God says in 1 Corinthians 14 they're to take turns, doesn't it? And only three in a given service. And only if there's an interpreter present and all these things. But what's happening isn't decent and in order. God wants everything to be done decently and in order. Because when we come to the house of God, look at Ecclesiastes 5:1. Ecclesiastes, we won't turn to it a lot, but remember, it was written by the wisest man that ever lived outside of Christ. And he does give us some amazing nuggets. And one of them here in Ecclesiastes 5:1, he says, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil." In other words, when we come, we should come wanting to hear. Amen? Wanting to hear the word of God. We should come with that expectation. So we shouldn't come to church to be a fool or commit evil. We should come to church to hear, to soak up the word of God. So back to our passage, 1 Timothy 3:15, "Behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church." The church. Now, David talked a lot about the house of God, didn't he? And in a David's context, it wasn't the same as what this context is. But it was still a place where they would gather together and worship the Lord together. Amen? And even when Jesus came, and even with Paul, and even with the early disciples in Acts, first thing they did when they went into a town, they went straight to what? The synagogue. Why? Because it was a place where they were assembling. They called it the house of God. It was a place where they were assembling and worshiping the Lord corporately, like we do. Now, admittedly, at the synagogues, they sadly were often not being taught the word properly. But that's why it's the first place they went, because, number one, you've got a captive audience. Number two, all these people already believe in God, or they wouldn't be there, right? And number three, it's a golden opportunity to share Bible doctrine with them, which is what they would do. Sometimes the people would listen, and afterwards they would gather around the disciples and ask questions. Sometimes they'd get angry and throw rocks at them. Sometimes they'd put them in prison. But they always went straight to the synagogue, because that, at that particular time, was the house of God. Now, God says, it's the church. Now, when he says that, he's not talking about the building, and a lot of people don't understand this. A building's a building. Amen? The church is when the body gets together and assembles, like we're commanded to do in Hebrews 10. Forsake not the assembling. But David's sentiments were the same as what ours should be. And let's look at some of those. Psalm 92:13. David loved it when he went to the house of God. And he talked often about the spiritual benefits of going to the house of God. Psalm 92:13. Look what he said. "Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God." God wants his people to be planted, amen, in the house of the Lord. I love that verse. And then there's another one, Psalm 122:1. Psalm 122:1. He says, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." So David had a love for assembling with God's people, just like we should have. And that's why when you go to Hebrews 10, let's turn there, verse 24, God tells us that we are to assemble. I can't even tell you how many times in my ministry I've had people say to me, "Well, you don't have to go to church to worship God." And I always say, that's so true. You do not. But then I always say, but going to church was not man's idea. It was God's idea. God told us to do it because God made us. He knows us. And he knew it was good for us to assemble. He knew it was good for us to hear the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But notice Hebrews 10:24. "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but what? Exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching." So what God is saying is, as we see the end times coming, and we all do, we should want to be there more in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. So God designed it this way because a couple of things. He wants us, number one, to serve there. Amen? He doesn't want us just to warm a seat. He wants us to serve. We see that in the scriptures many times. But especially we see it in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's turn there in verses 11 and 12. Ephesians 4, 11 to 12. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, the work of the ministry. David said in Psalm 84:10, I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. He said, I don't care if I'm just the guy that watches the door. I'd rather do that than hang out with the world. That was David's feelings about being there and serving there. Psalm 100 verse 4, which, you know, we sing Psalms 100 verses 1 to 3. But verse 4 says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. We should show up wanting to praise, wanting to be thankful unto the Lord. But God wants us to grow and serve in his local church. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. Amen. That you may what? Grow thereby. And again, Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So he refers to it as the house of God, which is the church of the living God. That's a good word, isn't it? You look at the cults all around the world, most of them have a God or a savior or a leader that has died. Our God is alive. When we come to church, we're not worshiping some dead leader. We're not even following some dead leader's writings. We are following the living God who wrote us the living word. Amen? Which I love that verse we looked at a couple of weeks ago. Look at it, 1 Timothy 1:17. That song that Brent's been trying to teach us. We're getting there slowly. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. God is eternal and immortal. He's the living God. So if the living God is claiming the church to be his, because it doesn't say the church of man, does it? It says the church of the living God. That makes it his church. Let's never forget that. It is God's church. Does God allow it to be tested sometimes? He does, just like he allows Christians to be tested sometimes. But when we are tested, it always is, it's good for us. Jesus gave us warnings about false prophets, about wolves and so forth. But it's God's church. It's a living organism. And we can trust that God is in control and God is in charge. But the last phrase is the most mind-blowing phrase of this verse. So we see it's God's church. God is a living God, which means it's a living organism. Amen? And he wants us to grow and to serve here. But this last phrase never ceases to amaze me. The pillar and ground of the truth. This is how God decided to set things up. And you see it in the book of Acts. They would assemble, and what? The disciples would teach people the word of God. And you see Paul, if you look at Acts chapter 20, as he was saying farewell to the church at Ephesus, he was there a year and a half. And what did he do during that year and a half? They got together and their focus was the word. It was teaching. It was doctrine. It wasn't the worship. Now, don't misunderstand me. He wants us to worship. He wants us to praise. He wants us to come with thanksgiving. But if that's all we do, then we've missed the mark, because it's the pillar and ground of the truth. It's a place to learn. It's a place to hear the word of God and to grow in the word of God. And so as Paul was saying farewell to the elders at Ephesus, he didn't say a word about worship. Thank you for the amazing worship we've had together. Thank you for all the time that we've spent together praying, which we should do. No, what did he say as he was saying farewell to them? He says, verse 27, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." That's his farewell. "I've done my best to teach you doctrine, all of it that I can." Verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." He says, this is exactly what's going to happen. When I'm gone, some wolves are going to show up and they're going to stir up trouble. They're going to come in and they're not going to care about the status of the flock. They're only going to care about their own agenda, and they're going to cause troubles. Verse 30, "Also of your own selves shall men rise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." You know what we find in this passage? The devil hates God's church. That's what we find. And so Paul is giving them a very detailed, explicit warning. He says, "I've enjoyed my time with you for this year and a half. I've got to move on. I've got a lot of other churches that I've got to take care of. But as soon as I leave, here's what's going to happen. So you need to be on the lookout, you overseers that I have ordained. Watch out for wolves that are going to show up. And also, watch out for those who are going to rise up from within you, who are going to speak perverse things and draw away disciples after them." Why would Paul give him a warning like that? Because he knew that the devil is always going to attack God's church, but it's God's church. And also, pillar and ground of the truth, what does he tell these overseers to do in verse 28? His number one preventative medicine for when the wolves show up, when people arise up from within trying to attack the flock, what does he say? Feed. Amen? Here's your preventative medicine, you overseers. Feed the church. Amen? It's the Word of God. That's where the power is. When Jesus was tempted, what did he do? He quoted the Word of God. The power is in the Word. And so Paul said, just keep feeding the flock, the Word of God. What did Peter say? Feed the flock. Amen? In 1 Peter chapter 5, which we looked at a couple weeks ago. Feed the flock. Over in 2 Timothy 4, what does he tell Timothy? He gives, as you'll see in 2 Timothy, he gives so many warnings about protecting the church and so forth. But look what he says. Preach the word. Amen? Timothy, preach. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. Preach the word, Timothy. Because the devil's going to come in, he's going to cause trouble. And you need to preach the word. It doesn't say preach illustrations or preach life stories, does it? It says preach the word. What did he say to those overseers? Feed the flock. Well, the only food we have is the Word of God. And so for God to refer to his living church as the pillar and ground of the truth, it just boggles the mind, doesn't it? That is how he would refer to the church of the living God as the pillar and ground of the truth. You know, 100 years ago, they didn't have YouTube. Amen. And they didn't have the Bible on their phones. Everybody had one of these. 100 years ago, they were all King James. That wasn't even an issue 100 years ago. And if you wanted to learn, you either opened it, but you also went to church, because that was the pillar and ground of the truth. But that was your source. That's where you got your learning. But now, sadly, we have YouTube. But I'm not going to go into that too much. Isn't it amazing that God refers to his church, the church of the living God, as the pillar and ground of the truth? That's just amazing. that God designed it that way. But he did. That is the place he wants us to go to be fed and to grow in the word. And of course, he gave us some guidelines on how to behave, that everything should be to edifying, that everything should be not confusing, that everything should be decently in order. But in the end, it's the pillar and ground of the truth. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. This amazing verse. And Lord, how you refer to your living church. And I pray, Lord, that this would just be an encouragement to us and make us that much more thankful for what you've given us here. And Lord, that we stand on your word. And for that, we just can't thank you enough and praise you. We love you.